And I'm hoping and praying that these things cause us to want to worship God as the Word of God ought to. Think about everything He's done. You think about His Word and everything He has promised us and the things we know about Him. How can you not worship Him? And, you know, and we know that once we're there, we're going to see Him and just, we will just by, I don't know, like reflex, just worship God. And so, because we will see Him as He is. But we're in Psalm 4. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for Your Word, and I ask You to speak to us. Help us understand what it is to have an intimate relationship with You. Help us understand that You watch over us and that there is nothing to fear. Help us to understand that You are working in us and You will bring us to that glorious place. So bless us tonight and teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The safety of the faithful. That's a little heading that is put in my Bible on Psalm 4. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Remember, this is a songbook, and so sometimes there's little instructions. I don't know, David would probably write a song and then just put, here, give this to the band leader. And so this is what happened. Some suggest that this is just a continuation of Psalm 3, that while Psalm 3 would be kind of a morning psalm, that Psalm 4 would be the evening psalm. And so let's, well, and by the way, if it is a continuation of Psalm 3, we know that David was losing the kingdom and running for his life. And these were bad days. So, hear me. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And so he begins just talking to God. And we're going to see him talk to God. We're going to see him talk to man. We're going to see him talk to the believers. And but here he starts out talking with God, and that's always a good place to start. And before I even get into the hear me and all of that, you just, O God of my righteousness. Or some commentators suggest that this merely means righteous God. But and God certainly is righteous. He's right in everything he does, and he's perfect. But God of my righteousness, just, you and I, for whatever we do good, whatever we do right, it is only because it is God who has done it through us. It is God's righteousness all along. David recognizes that. And in our approach to God, we can never come to him based upon our own righteousness. We cannot come to him saying, I've done well, now listen to me. But maybe we could come to him and say, I've done well, thank you. Thank you for doing well through me. And so he is God of our righteousness, and he is approached as that. And twice in the first verse, David says, hear me. Hear me when I call, hear my prayer. And we know that the Lord hears us. We know that the only time he doesn't hear us is as in Psalm 66. It says that when iniquity in my heart, you will not hear. And so if we're just living in sin, and we have no intention of repentance, then we cannot confidently say, the Lord hears me. If we're not going to hear the Lord, then he doesn't have to hear us. But we know that if we're walking with him, we know that he is our righteousness. Well, he's going to hear every prayer. And David needed relief. And just as you and I come to the Lord under such pressure and maybe worries, as he says, relieve me in my distress. You know, the presence of God can do that. A lot of times we pray, relieve me in my distress, and we think a check's going to come in the mail the next day. But I don't think that that's where David was. Because it's hard enough when you have everything against you in his situation. But when he's alone and he's writing this song and he's in this little bubble of safety, even for just that moment, still his mind is attacking him. And I know that you know, that happens with me. I might have some problems here, have some problems there, but the distress that's going on is just brain stuff. The hamsters are just rolling. And so I have lying hamsters. There's so many hamsters in there, and they talk to one another in there, and they fight, and anyway, you know, just cry out, "Oh Lord, hear me, relieve me from this distress. Have mercy on me." This is awesome because as God is as God of his righteousness, and just as God is God of our righteousness, there's no amount of righteousness that we can bring to the Lord so that we don't have to approach him aside from his mercy. No matter how well you've done, you could walk with the Lord 75 years and just grow. You could be the best Christian on earth, but the only way that he, this best Christian on earth, could ever approach God is still only by his mercy. And so there's never a time where we say, "Thanks for the mercy. I needed it then, but I don't now because I'm good." And so, yeah, always remember in your approach to the Lord, it is according to his mercy that he hears you, that he will relieve you, and never according to your goodness or mine. So he begins with that prayer, and then out of nowhere, I would love to hear the melody to this, you know. It's just a beautiful melody for the first verse, and then the second verse, all of a sudden, just some kind of cranky melody. Because it goes to man now. "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Selah, which is a musical interlude to say, you know, maybe so they think about what has just been said. Spurgeon says of this verse too, he says, "From the closet of prayer to the field of conflict." And that is so true, and that is life. Welcome to life. I don't care if you're not going through the deepest problems that David was going through. You and I have to live in this world, and there we are praying to the Lord, and maybe in distress and maybe not. But once we're done praying, we got to get out of there and walk around in this world, because that's where it all plays out. That's where every prayer is walked out. And so David lifts his head from prayer and looks out there, and he says, "Oh my goodness, how long are you going to do this? You people who are against me," "will you turn my glory to shame?" That's kind of a hard to understand. David's glory, let's say this was David speaking of the glory of his kingdom and the fact that he was on the throne. And maybe he's saying, "Are you going to attack me and try to take me down because I'm the king?" Maybe that's what he's getting at, and that everything God has given him, others have just trying to take it away from him. And if you look at it that way, then you got to consider the fact that each one of us believers, we have glory from God. He's given us everything. And the world will try to shame that glory. And that's what the persecution is all about. We talked about this morning. And so it's like, just because things are going well with me, just because I know God loves me and I'm walking in righteousness and I'm shining his light, why do you want to shame that? What's wrong with you people? Why would you want to do that? And so I think that's probably what it means here, what he's talking. You're going to love worthlessness, seek falsehood. You know, that is to how long are you going to seek, you know, that which does not satisfy? How long are you going to seek empty things? As the world does. One of the empty things they seek is just trying to kill Christians. And the more Christians that they do kill, the stronger the church becomes. The more the world hates Christians, the more empty they feel about that. They're just never going to be satisfied with that. But then you can go on just in general, speaking of just how the world chases after, you know, the regular things, the money, the girls, the, you know, whatever. And it's all empty. Just as the proverb says, he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. because it's just never enough. And so David's saying, you know, you come at me, you want to make my glory into shame, and you go after all the worthless things. And so David's just asking them questions, of course, logical questions, but the world does not seem to compute logically. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And so God has set us apart. David remembers that. He's got to remember this, especially when the world's chasing him out the other side of the Jordan River. He's saying, you know what? I may not be a treasure to this world. You know, I may not be a treasure to Fort Bragg, but I certainly am a treasure to God Almighty. And God looks at every one of his children, but also to all of his children as a whole, as his treasure. Beginning with Israel, Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. And then regarding you and me, was it 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? It's really funny. I put it on my notes, but for some reason the reference didn't get written down. But you are a chosen generation, talking to us Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that you and I, we are the joy that was set before him when he went to the cross. I think that's amazing. And I've said this before, and I'll say it a million times again. But I don't often feel like his treasure. I just feel like, well, he puts up with me because he's God. He likes me because he's God. That's what he does. He likes scroungy people. He pities them. No, but it's a special treasure. Bridget and I were at somebody's house a long time ago. I won't tell you who it was. And it was kind of weird. It's like, you know, we were talking about jewelry. And then, you know, and she had all this special jewelry she had. And her husband said, why don't you go get that box and show? And I thought it was really funny. He's like, all right, show me your jewelry. Good thing I'm not a criminal. And she brought it out in a special box, and then she pulled out each one and had a story about each one. This one came from this. This is made out of this. Ooh, and she said, oh yeah, okay, this one came from, you know. And I think about the Lord in here in this jewelry box of the bowling alley, you know, the bowling alley jewelry box, and that the Lord would just come down and just pick up each one of you and say, you know what this one is? You know what this one means to me? I got this one because of this and this and this. This, ooh, careful. Stick it back in there. And the Lord, and also, you know, and it was funny, when we arrived, she had just been, she just got done doing the dishes, and I think her husband said to her, like, hey, where's your wedding ring? And she said, I was doing the dishes. I don't get that stuff in there. And it's just the same with us. The Lord's, you know, he's got us protected. He has got us situated so that we are not going to go anywhere where he doesn't want us to go. That might harm us. And so he just values us greatly. Don't forget that when the world does not value you at all. Or, here's one, when the church doesn't value you. Because certainly the church, people in the church, my goodness. You know, there we are in that little box and one jewel is looking at another jewel. Well, you're not so shiny, you know. And that's kind of what we can do. It's not right. It is sinful. But I'm just saying that whenever we're not getting that attention, that kind of attention that we do long for, understand that the Lord views you in such light that nobody could ever view you. You are His special treasure. We, the church, are His special treasure. The world can go ahead and do what it does, but we are set apart for Him. And He hears us when we call Him. Be angry and do not. Now, verse 4 and 5, we have like five different instructions here for each of us. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. And then I'll go ahead and read 5 too, and we'll go back and get it. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. This is great instruction for us all. First of all, be angry and do not sin. They kind of go together. Now, in the Old King James, I think it says stand in awe or be in awe and do not sin. So you got to go to the Hebrew and say, what in the world does this mean? And unfortunately, it means a million things. Be angry in the Hebrew here, it is be afraid, stand in awe, disquiet, fall out. Fret, not like guitar frets, but like fret. Move, that was for you guitar players. I don't want you to, you know, all right. Fall out, fret, move, provoke, quake, rage, shake, tremble, trouble, be wroth. I think that the New King James has it righter than the Old King James. The reason I say that is because when Paul quotes this in Ephesians, the Greek is clearly be angry. And so my guess is that Paul saw this as an anger thing, not an awe thing. Be angry and do not sin, as he quoted this. But what does that mean? Some people believe that it means that being angry is a good thing just as long as you're not sinning when you're angry. I have still to this day have never been angry without sin involved. I am usually angry because somebody messed up my flow. You know, I'm focusing on something and somebody else just came in and ruined it for me and I get mad. I do think there's such thing as righteous indignation and righteous anger. I don't know if I've ever experienced it. So best thing to do is just to try to steer as clear from anger as you can. But I don't believe it means that anyway. I believe that if there is something that makes you angry, you know, go ahead, feel some anger, but be done with it. Be done with it. Be angry and do not sin. And Paul goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And it's like, in other words, get over it, whatever it is, before you go to bed. Speaking of going to bed here, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Being still and meditating on your heart in the bed, I guess that's one instruction. It could be two, whatever. This is something, meditate within your heart on your bed. This is like talk to yourself. I think this is the only place in the Word that it encourages you to talk to yourself, because usually we're talking to the Lord. But here, meditate within your heart. Talk to yourself. You know what? I just started thinking about this. I talk to myself a lot. And sometimes people hear me doing it and... You know, and everybody says, well, you can talk to yourself, but you know you're in trouble when you start answering, right? Well, I think you should answer yourself when you're talking to yourself. Because you're trying to figure things out. You're talking with the Lord. You're talking to yourself. Ask yourself questions. And yes, answer yourself. How you doing? Fine. And you? Well, maybe don't go that far. But I truly, that's one of my things. I just continually talking to myself. But it is, you know, a sort of a prayer thing. It's like, you know, well, what are you going to do about this? And then both of us get together and talk to the Lord about it. But it says to meditate on your bed. Okay, look, you've had your day. You've had your difficulty. When you lie down, meditate in your heart. And so often, we're spinning things in our heart. The hamsters take over, and we're just fretting. But we are not to fret. We are to go ahead, piece it all together, whatever it may be, but then be still. Then, dare I say, shut up. And so many times, that's one of the things I've had to tell myself. Shut up. Stop it. Your thoughts are not going to change the world. Your thoughts are not going to change these circumstances. Just stop, slow down, lie down. And, well, meditate in your heart. Be still. Selah. Think about that. Actually, yeah, I do. You know, I talk to myself, then I go to bed. And no matter what's going on, in fact, when things are really bad, I go to sleep immediately. I can be still just like that. Right, Bridget? Just, you know, she goes, how do you do that? The world's falling apart. We got bad guys all outside. They've got guns. They got hand grenades. They're going to say, we're going to come in there and get you at any time. You just don't know when. And I say, I'm sleepy. Are you sleepy? and I'm on the... And I'm just... Because when there's nothing to do, there's nothing to do. And when there's nothing to do, we can be still, as it reads in Psalm 46:10, right? Be still and know that I'm God. Being still. It's a hard thing. But if we can accomplish that, I believe God can accomplish so much more in us. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What are sacrifices of righteousness? Well, it's a right sacrifice. It's God's way. There are unrighteous sacrifices. King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, I believe, he brought an unrighteous sacrifice. He had spared all the animals that he was supposed to kill when they went against the Amalekites. Instead, he brought all these animals, and he says, I did what the Lord said. And Samuel said, well, then what's this bleeding I hear in the background? I'm hearing mooing and and then Saul says, oh, well, no, I saved those to sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that's like robbing a bank to put the money in the offering box. That's not a righteous sacrifice. It is an unrighteous sacrifice. Another type of unrighteous sacrifice is to live a life totally separate from God, but bring him gifts to gain favor or to do the religious things, to do all the right religious things. I grew up Catholic, and so I know what right religious things are. You do this when you're supposed to. You sit when you're supposed to. You kneel when you're supposed to. You do everything the way they say to do it. Those are unrighteous sacrifices because I cared nothing for God. And Israel was busted on several occasions by God for these things. In Isaiah chapter 1, Amos chapter 5, take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't even hear the melody of your songs. Because when we come to the Lord with wicked hearts and play religion with him, that's an unrighteous sacrifice. And so we've got to, and everything that we do for the Lord, it must be righteous. It must be done with a heart that is in love with him. And then the last of these instructions, put your trust in the Lord. That's all over God's word, and we're still working at that. And it's a wonderful thing to trust God. As the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Trusting in the Lord is not just a feeling, it is an action. And so so often we quote that to ourselves when we're afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. We're afraid that it's not going to rain, or we're afraid it is going to rain. Without all the rain, some of your wells are dry. And so we believe that trusting in the Lord means just not flipping out about whether or not you're going to have water tomorrow. And certainly that's a part of trusting in the Lord, but I think that we as Christians believe that's all that it is. But trusting in the Lord with all our hearts and leaning on our own understanding, what that means is that we're going to do things God's way instead of our way when we think our way might be a little better. My way's going to work, Lord. I mean, I think an extreme example is, we have to cheat on our taxes, because if we don't, we'll never survive. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And so it is an action. It's not just a feeling, but it's an action. And so here it is. Offer righteous sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. So that is our instruction. So there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. I don't know who these many are, if it's the unbelievers or it's the believers. And I think that maybe David is talking about this, the people of Israel. They say, well, who's going to show us any good? Things have not gone well for us. Things are falling apart. Maybe David's companions, as they're running away from Absalom, who's going to show us any good? This isn't working at all. God's forgotten us. And David says, you know what? There are so many believers who think that way, but I'm going to pray to you, Lord, that you would rise up. In verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I love this because he is now, he knows what lasts, and he knows what is good. You see, many people want God so that he will give grain and wine. Many people want God so that he can give them the things that will put gladness in their heart. But a real believer in God understands that it is God alone who puts the gladness in our hearts. It's him. God is our reward. God is our home. God is our wealth. God is truly everything. We don't know that. I think it was Corrie ten Boom who said, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. And I think that that could be our problem in that, and that we don't understand he's all we need. But it sure is, it's good. We're talking about suffering this morning. It sure is good to come to a point in life where I had gotten to a point in my life years ago where I really felt like nobody liked me. And really, it was just a handful of people, but or more. Probably about 30 or 40 people, I mean, who just detested me. And they're trying to get a posse. They're going to get me, I don't know what they're going to do to me. But when so many people are against you, you don't even notice anybody who is for you. You just don't. It is so heavy. It's a heavy feeling. And it's at that time that I came to the conclusion that as long as I have God, I'm doing really good. And unfortunately, it takes situations like that before we know that. And I don't want to learn it again, that's for sure. Nobody wants the pain, but there are people in this world who have nothing, but they have the Lord. And they have everything. I love that first times we went into Pachacutic in Peru. Sharing the gospel with them was so easy. They had nothing. they had very little hope in this life. Their hope was that they would get enough to eat today. That was their hope in this life. They, you know, I don't know where they moved to the dump, but we used to have to drive right past the dump where the children were digging in the dump, looking for food, anything to eat, or anything they could try to sell. The stench was incredible. The first time I was there, and Maria says, I want you to teach these people. And I felt like such a, I felt like just a loser. What do I have to say to these people? And as I shared the gospel with them, they were pumped up. They were excited about Jesus, forgiveness of sins, glory. And they knew this home was not theirs. They were just going to survive today, survive tomorrow, just survive each day. And the Lord put a gladness in their heart that all of the stuff that you and I have could never match. John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. And what's that? Jesus is the bread of life. He is everything we need. And then, you know, he'll give us what we need as we go, and we know that. Finally, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Last week, I shared the mouse story, but the mouse story fits better here. So I'm not going to repeat the mouse story. Just think of the mouse story right now. I'll give you about 10 seconds. For you alone. Yeah, we you know, it's good to use wisdom. Lock your doors at night. Sometimes. It's good to, you know, protect yourself from all of the weirdos in this world. Smart. It's good to have alarms on your houses and your business. But, you know, only God makes us dwell in safety. It's him. It's him that does it. I was borrowing a keyboard from Terry Clark. It was pretty funny. Years ago, called him up and said, Terry, I got a gig, something, and I, you know, can I use your keyboard? He goes, well, I don't see any problem with that. When do you need it? I said, well, next week at such and such time. He says, well, I'm going to be out of town, so just come by and pick it up. Oh, is somebody going to be? No, just walk in the garage and get it. Do I need to, is there any a lock or anything? He goes, no, it's all right. Just walk in and get it. You leave it unlocked? I mean, this is San Diego. This isn't Fort Bragg. And he goes, well, I got some protection there. That's all he said. He didn't say, the Lord is my protection. But I think that's what he meant. Because I went there and... Oh, yeah, the radio was on. Christian radio was playing in the garage. And I remember that. And I stood there at the garage door listening to the radio. And I opened the door, grabbed the keyboard, left, closed the door, and that was that. But he just didn't bother locking the house. I know. You don't have to trust God that much. That's something, though, that he just understood and he wasn't going to bother himself with. And that, you know, we dwell in safety because of the Lord. And we can do anything we want to try to protect ourselves. But if anything gets through any of that, well, only the Lord made that decision. So we trust in the Lord for all of that. David needed that protection. He was in pretty bad shape. And he knew that the Lord was his only hope for protection. Those are wonderful places to be. And how horrible that is that we know the Lord the best when we need him the most. And my prayer for me, for you, it may as well be for you too, but it is my personal prayer all the time, my selfish prayer, that I would really, really know how much I need the Lord without having to face a crisis to get there. And so, anyway, Father, thank you for your word. May you teach us what it is to be still. May you teach us to be angry and not sin. Teach us to trust you. We thank you for your righteousness in us. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, even tonight, we approach you and we worship you according to your mercy and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.